Okay, so it's John 21, and we're reading the whole chapter. And in the NIV, it's entitled Jesus and the Miraculous Catch of Fish. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus reinstates Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amen.
And you know the drill. Please have your Bible open with me this morning at John chapter 21. And as we turn there, let's pray. Father, we thank you that part of your mercy towards us is that you've given us this book that contains everything that we need. Please, Father, in your tender mercy, speak to us from your word this morning. Work in our hearts, please, by your Spirit. For Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the things you have to learn to do a lot of as a pastor is preparing agendas for meetings. And one of the things I've learned over 24 years is that the order in which an agenda comes matters. Putting the most important things at the top of the agenda is really, really important. A question someone might ask Nathan this morning is this: Nathan, what's your agenda as you take on the responsibilities of pastor here? Someone may say, Nathan, what's at the top of your agenda as a new chapter opens up for EEFC? Well, Nathan, I want to suggest to you and to this church family this morning that our risen Lord Jesus tells us in John 21 what must be at the top of the agenda. This chapter records the third appearance of our risen Lord Jesus to his disciples. He'd already told them back in chapter 20, verse 21, that as the Father had sent him, so he was sending them. What was their mission? It was what he'd been preparing them for the last 3 years. It was to go out and give their testimony about him to men and women, that men and women would come to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, they would have life in his name. And what John 21 shows is that three things, I know it's always three, that three things need to be at the top of the agenda as disciples embark upon the mission our Lord Jesus gives us. And these are three things I pray, Nathan, will be the top of your agenda and the top of the agenda of this local church. What are they? Number one, submitting to the instructions of the Lord Jesus. Nathan, as you take up the reins this morning as pastor, my guess is that many will want to bend your ear. There will be those who want to tell you what should be at the top of your agenda. Some of those people may be in the church. There'll also be people outside the church. But Nathan, never forget that your first priority is to submit not to the suggestions of others, but to the instructions of our risen Lord Jesus. He is the agenda setter. He is the one you're accountable to for all that lies ahead. Look at the chapter, will you? It starts with the disciples not knowing what to do. Verse 2 tells us that seven of them were together by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. And it would seem that they were a bit aimless. They weren't sure what to be doing. They were waiting for something to happen. So Peter, ever the activist, he decides, well, let's go fishing. And the others say, hey, that's a good idea. Let's do it. But look at the end of verse 3. Look at the last words of that verse. But that night, they caught nothing. It must have been a long and frustrating night. Had they lost the knack of fishing after 3 years with Jesus? But then verse 4 tells us, early in the morning, the risen Jesus, he stood on the shore. They didn't recognize him at first. Look at verse 5. He calls out to them, friends, haven't you caught any fish? I think the suggestion is he knew already they hadn't caught anything, and they shout back, no! Now what happened next, we've got to realize, was a miracle. Verse 6, he told them what to do. Throw your nets on the right side of the boat, he said. And look what he says. And you will find some. It wasn't you might find some. You may possibly find some fish. No, you will if you do what I say. And so they did. So many fish that they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number. And it was then that John, he calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. He realized who it was. Look what we read. It is the Lord. How did John know that? Well, I wonder if a reminder bell started ringing in John's head. What had just happened? It happened before. 3 years earlier. After a fruitless nights fishing. Jesus had told those same men to throw out their nets over the side of the boats, and they pulled in a huge catch. That had been the occasion when the light started to come on. This is the Lord. This is none other than God himself become a human being. And so on this occasion in John 21, it was like the penny was dropping. This must be the Lord. The Lord of creation, the Lord who can command the wind and the waves, the Lord who can control the exact whereabouts of fish in the sea, including which side of the boat they're going to be on. And look at verse 8. The net was full of fish. Look down to verse 18. It's repeated. It was full of large fish, 153. They counted them. Was this a picture in advance of what the disciples were going to be doing at his direction? How as they went into the world and spoke of Jesus, they would draw many men and women, or he through them would draw many men and women into the net of his kingdom. But the story doesn't end there, does it? Look on in the story. He then provides them with breakfast, with fish he already had. Verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Verse 12, Jesus invited them to have breakfast with them. And then notice what we read. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. I think another bell started to ring. Isn't this what Jesus had done at the feeding of the 5,000? And then ponder this. This is the risen Lord. He proved himself to be the Lord of all glory, the Lord of all majesty by his resurrection from the dead. And what is the risen Lord Jesus doing? He's cooking and serving breakfast to his disciples. Did that remind them of how he'd served them by washing their feet at the Last Supper? But what do you think he was teaching them most of all? Nathan, my dear brothers and sisters, he was teaching them that in the mission that lay ahead of them, they needed to submit to his instruction, understanding that without him, we can do nothing. It's no accident that they had caught nothing at all that night. That was as much the doing of the risen Lord as the fish they then caught. It was all designed to teach these men, and through what they've recorded us, that we can only fulfill the mission on which Jesus sends us as he both directs us and as he miraculously acts. Nathan, I know you long to fish for men and women and boys and girls. I know that you long that many would, as it were, be drawn into the net of the gospel and become part of the family of the Lord Jesus. But you can't do that without the directions of the Lord Jesus and without him miraculously doing a work in people's hearts. How did the disciples receive those instructions? Well, through fellowship with Jesus. Can you just think for a moment about that breakfast? In Bible times, to invite someone to eat with you was more than an invitation just to food. It was an invitation to conversation, to talk. And it is as we have fellowship with the risen Lord Jesus that he both serves us and feeds us, giving us his directions. And look, we need to remember on this day that it's his mission that we're about, that this is his church. If we're believers in him, we are his catch, and he's the one who catches people. It's his power by which people are saved. It's his grace that saves people. He calls us to share in it at his direction, keeping the main thing, the message of his cross and resurrection, the main thing. Nathan, I don't need to tell you that the Christian life is a fruitless life unless we remain in constant fellowship with our Lord Jesus. When we seek to serve him in our own way and in our own strength, we end up, as it were, fishing all night and catching nothing. Over the last 24 years, it has been a privilege to share the leadership of this local church with a group of elders who have spent time together listening to the Lord Jesus in his word and seeking his direction in prayer. What's our testimony been? Our Lord has never left us wondering for long, what's next? There's always been a what's next. Nathan, I'm so pleased. And congregation, please would you pray for Nathan and the elders in this? That a week on Saturday, Nathan and the elders are having a day together to read God's word and to pray about what's next. Pray for them, please. And my prayer is that in the coming years, there will be a great catch of men, women, boys, and girls. Perhaps a greater catch than there has ever been through this local church. As together you submit to the instructions of Jesus, remembering that without him, you can do nothing. But there is another priority. Goes with it hand in hand. Loving the flock of the Lord Jesus. Will you look at verse 15 and then at verse 20? If you put the verses together, it would seem that breakfast over, the Lord Jesus and Peter then talk as they walk along the beach. Nathan, you and I have often walked around the park talking, haven't we? Do you want to go for a walk? Let's have a walk. Let's talk. That's what Jesus did to Peter here. It must have been a painful conversation for Peter only a couple of weeks before, as the Lord Jesus had stood trial before the Sanhedrin. Do you remember it was Peter? He boasted that even if everyone else failed Jesus, even if everyone else deserted him, no, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. And yet while Jesus stands before the Sanhedrin, it was three times that Peter denied that he even knew his Lord. And now Jesus asked him three times, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? At the use of his old name, Simon, son of John, instead of Peter, suggests that the Lord Jesus was reminding him that when he'd relied on his own strength, Peter had been acting as an unbeliever would act. The little phrase, do you truly love me more than these, suggests that Jesus was showing Peter the folly of thinking that in some way he loved Jesus more than anyone else loved him. No, Peter, you're the same as the rest. Yes, this conversation must have been painful for Peter. It reminded him of past failure. But it must also have been reassuring. What does the Lord Jesus do? As the loving shepherd of his sheep, with grace and truth, he restored Peter, first to himself and then to service. Nathan, we've shared a lot over the last, how many years? 10 years you've been at Enfield, first as a student. Oh, 13. Wow, long time. He's been here a long time, hasn't he? But Nathan, you and I both know that to be disciples is to be forgiven failures. We often fail our Lord, but he is our loving shepherd. He forgives and restores us again and again and again. Forgiven failures are those who say to Jesus what Peter said. Look what he says three times. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, we do love the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he first loved us. And what did the risen Lord Jesus do? Well, he made clear to Peter he hadn't written him off. Yes, Peter, you have been a failure. But I still have a job for you to do. Feed my lambs, said Jesus. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Nathan, You have been called by the Lord Jesus to be a shepherd of this local part of his enormous flock. The sheep are his. Never forget that. He calls them my lambs, my sheep, my sheep. He's the only one who laid down his life for them on the cross. But as a pastor, he calls you to feed them with his word, to lead them, to care for them, to nourish them. And they need that because sheep are foolish. Sheep often do stupid things. Sheep often wander off. They often get it wrong. How do I know? Because I'm a sheep, and so are you. And that's why sheep need a shepherd. And that's why the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, he provides pastors and elders as under-shepherds of his flock. Nathan, please love this flock. I know you do. He's gifted you as a pastor teacher. Love them by feeding them with the nourishing milk of his word. Trust that that word will do its work. And if I can coin a favorite phrase, and you can all join in, never forget that the main things and the plain things are the main things. Love them by spending time with them. Take every opportunity to show that you love them. Love them by pursuing those who wander away. And it is as the Lord's people are led by those who love the Lord Jesus that they learn to love each other more and more. You see, there's an underlying principle here which is relevant to us all. It's very simply this. Loving Jesus means loving his people. So top of the agenda, submitting to the instructions of the Lord Jesus, loving the flock of the Lord Jesus, and finally, following the pathway set by the Lord Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, it means this, not being distracted by looking at others. Just look at what happens next. Verse 18, Jesus gives Peter a kind of preview of what's going to happen to him. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And John, the writer, adds this explanation, verse 19. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then look what Jesus said. Then he said to Peter, follow me. For our Lord Jesus, the path set by him, for him, sorry. By the way, the staff gave me a hanky with EEFC on it. Wasn't that nice? The path set for Jesus by God the Father, and by which he glorified the Father, was the path that led to death on the cross. Peter, Jesus was saying, up the path set for you by me, your Lord and Master, will similarly lead to a death by which you will glorify me. It's solemn stuff. Nathan, the Lord Jesus may call you to be a martyr, but there's no indication of that. But following Jesus involves sacrifice, and through sacrifice, we glorify God. But look what Peter did. Jesus has just said to him, follow me. Look at the next verse. Look what Peter did. He was distracted, which is just what happens to me. He turned and he saw John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was following. Verse 21, when Peter saw John, he asked, Lord, what about him? And look how Jesus replies. His answer, in effect, it's none of your business. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. What are we being taught? We're being taught that the risen Jesus is the path-choosing master of each of his disciples. And to follow him, we must avoid being distracted by the path he has set for others. There was a pathway, the Lord Jesus said, for Peter, through which God would be glorified. There was a pathway for John, through which God would be glorified. There was a pathway for Philip and Nathaniel, the other disciples. There is a pathway for each disciple. And it's true for local churches. I've maybe not told anyone this before, but early in my days here, the pressure came to look at what other churches were doing, what seemed to be successful. And I was led to think in many ways, well, if we did what they do, or if we followed their program, well, then we'll really grow as a church. I remember one particular book I read, someone gave me. It left me feeling hopeless and inadequate. But the elders sent me on a conference. I didn't want to go on this conference. It was in Cardiff. It's the only time I've been to Cardiff. But the main speaker made a really helpful point that has stuck with me. He said, think of your thumbprint. It's unique to you. He said, the Lord Jesus, as the head of his church, has a unique thumbprint for every local church. His gospel is the same. The message we preach, the baton, is unchanging. But the way in which each local church will operate, as it fishes for men and women in the community in which they have been placed, that will be unique. And so said this speaker, don't be distracted. Oh, we can learn from each other, yes. There are always things we can humbly learn from others. But he said, don't spend your time looking over your shoulder at what others are doing. Don't be always seeking to replicate what others are doing. No, you have a risen Lord and Master. He loves the flock more than you do. He knows better how to fish than you do. Go to him for your instructions. Follow him. And Nathan, I know I'm repetitive, but make sure the main things are the main things. What are they? Preach. Preach the word. Preach Jesus. Pray individually and on your own. People. Love people. God's people. Love the unsaved as well. Do those things following the Lord Jesus, and the Lord will have his hand upon you and this local church. And the same's true for us all, isn't it? There are similarities to the pathway we are called to follow. The command of Jesus to love him and his flock, that's for us all. His command to proclaim the message of forgiveness, that's for us all. His command to fish for others, that's for us all. But for each disciple, there is a particular pathway chosen for us in our particular circumstances. And Jesus says to us, follow me. So what's my prayer for you, Nathan, for the elders, for the whole church family? That the priorities of John 21 will be yours. I'm going to close with a story. Some of you have heard it. But one morning, a few months ago, this jam jar appeared on my desk. And you might be able to see it has a fairly large stone in it. I was puzzled. I thought someone was playing a practical joke on me. Where did it come from? Who'd put it there? So I put it aside on my bookshelf, forgot all about it. Later in the morning, Rachel, our women's worker, came in and asked me if I'd got her message. What message, I asked? Did you text or email her? I thought, oh dear, I've missed something. She looked round. Didn't you see the jar? with the stone in it. Now, to her disappointment, I was still totally confused. I mean, come on, give me a chance. This hasn't been her normal means of communication with me. But holding up her left hand, she said, "I've taken your advice." And at that point, the lights came up in my dim brain. You see, some weeks earlier, Rachel had asked my advice about marriage. She and Nick had been talking about it. They had lots of questions. If they got married, where would they live? Which church would they be part of? What would Rachel do for work? And so on and so on and so on. And my answer was to use a well-known illustration. Imagine you have a jar. And imagine you have a pile of stones and they're all of different sizes and they all need to be put in the jar. Which one do you put in first? Oh, you may think, put all the small ones in first. No, if you put the small ones in first, the wee ones won't fit. What do? You put in the big one first. And then all the other stones will fit round it. The advice? Make your decision about getting engaged. Put that big stone in the jar, trusting God to then guide how everything else fits round that. What was Rachel's message? We've got engaged. We're trusting God to guide us in all that will follow. Why do I tell you that story? Well, with reverence, I say, the Lord Jesus is the big stone that needs to be in the jar of our lives and in the jar that is this local church. He says the priorities are submitting to his instructions, loving his flock, and following him without distraction. And they are the things that I pray will never, ever, ever move from the top of the agenda of this local church, whatever the next chapter may hold. But perhaps you're here this morning, and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus. Well, can I simply tell you, Jesus is the risen Lord who fishes for men and women as he's proclaimed in his word. He instructs you, if you're not yet a believer, to listen to him as the Savior who died to forgive every sinner who will come to him. He is the loving shepherd who laid down his life on the cross for his sheep and calls his sheep to come to him. And perhaps he's calling you to him today for the first time. He promises that whoever comes to him, he will never drive away. He will welcome you. And as he calls you, he says, "Follow me." He says, "Leave your self-chosen path and instead come to me and say, 'Lord, you lead and I'll follow.'" You could start following Jesus right now. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge you as the risen Lord who was crucified for sinners, who rose on the third day, and who is today seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Lord Jesus, please help Nathan and the elders and us all to submit to the instructions of our risen Lord. Father, please, would you give to Nathan and the elders and to us all a love for the flock? Father, please, would you enable us all to follow the Lord Jesus without distraction? We ask these things for Jesus' sake.